This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Let me start off this lecture by welcoming our non-Muslim guests who decided to join us from the bottom of my heart. And I can speak on the behalf of every Muslim here. We welcome our non-Muslim guests, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide them, to guide us, and to keep us guided on the path of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. We as Muslims are ordained by an obligatory to ask Allah for guidance 17 times a day, a minimum of 17 times a day. So we say every time in our prayer, every rak'ah, every unit of our prayer, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, guide us to the straight path. Meaning continue to guide us to the straight path. After the talk, we welcome any questions, comments, clarifications, concerns, even debates of anything you heard today or you heard in the past about Islam. We actually didn't expect to have non-Muslim guests, so I'm going to try my best to keep the attention of both our Muslim and non-Muslim guests alike, inshallah ta'ala. We welcome you, we honor you, and we thank you for attending. We all know that the soul needs to be nourished and sustained. Just as one needs to sustain himself physically. That's why Allah sent us messengers. Musa, Moses, Isa, Jesus, Noah, Nuh, Adam, and the rest of the messengers. And sealed them with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who taught us not to distinguish between any of them. Who taught us that in order, part of believing in him, is believing in the rest of the messengers of Allah. He, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the seal of the messengers, is the one Allah guided us with. He found a nation that was shattered and united it. He found the most uncivilized anarchists and made them the most civilized humans of all times. People who one used to kill another, or tribal feuds would go over who's going to tether his camel first to a tree. People who used to start tribal wars over one line of poetry. Blood didn't mean anything to these people. In the Arabian Peninsula, they were lawless anarchists. They killed each other so much that they decided to take 4 months out of the year as a truce so they can go back to their woman and have relationship and have kids so they won't become extinct. Men who were living in valleys with no resources. Neither the Roman nor the Persian wanted anything to do with these people. It was considered ungovernable lands. No one wanted anything to do with it. A bunch of idol-worshipping Bedouins who loved warfare and nothing more to give to society. In the midst of that, something drastic and big happened. And Allah says in the Quran, هُوَ الَّذِي بَعْثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. He, Allah, put a line under Allah, sent, because this idea wasn't Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's idea. Allah sent a messenger from amongst you to the unlettered people, the illiterate people. Put a line under Allah and put a line under from amongst you, a man from amongst you, because we're going to be talking about this. To recite to them the Quran, to teach them the guidance of the Quran and wisdom and purify them, the Quran and the Sunnah, the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to teach them the wisdom and purify them, because they were indeed in manifest error in their social life, in their moral life, in their worship, in their economic life. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent in the midst of that chaos. He lost his father before he was born. He lost his mother before the age of 6. He was transferred from his mother's house to his grandfather's house. He lost his grandfather when he was 8. He moves from his grandfather's house to his uncle's house at the age of 8 until he grows up. And then at the age of 25, he marries a woman 15 years his senior who had previously had 2 marriages. He couldn't read or write. He wasn't a man who read or wrote. He had many positive, noble characteristics, which many know of, but who would imagine a man with such a difficult upbringing and background could have done what he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did in changing the universe of the time, of his time and our time, in the short span of time, which could only be a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Despite all what he went through, despite all the difficulties, and this is just a glimpse that I give you, within a few years, the Arabian Peninsula changed to be the most civilized society this earth ever seen under La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. The bright guidance of Islam shined upon that land. The miraculous spread of Islam was astounding. From the Arabian Peninsula, within less than a decade, all the way down to west to Spain, and as far east as Afghanistan within less than a century. All that within less than 100 years. Keep in mind, they didn't have no internet. They didn't have no satellite. They didn't have no telephones. They had a lot of propaganda, rumors, nations trying to fight them. And with all that going on, Islam continued to spread faster than one could imagine. We proudly say, today, backed by reality and facts, that Islam is the fastest growing religion. It's the fastest growing religion amongst blacks, amongst whites, amongst rich, amongst the poor, amongst those who are free, among those who are prisoners. In all kinds of life, Islam is the fastest growing religion. And let me make it clear before I go any further. I'm not here to defend the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he doesn't need someone like me to defend him. Allah the Almighty took upon to defend him while he was dead and while he was alive. However, every Muslim needs to defend him to confirm his iman. All I'm doing is trying to confirm my belief in Allah. It is us who need the defending of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's not Allah and the Prophet who need his Prophet defended. When the mental dwarfs unleash their hatred and anger and venom on our most beloved, they need to understand that dwarfs and midgets can't reach an untouchable sky of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those under the gutter trying to pelt a chandelier high above in the sky need to realize the stones only come back falling on them. Little did they know that a paralyzed hand can't reach the mountain peak. Does the sky ever get annoyed by the barking of the dogs? Does the sky get annoyed by the barking of the dogs? Whenever you hear of the Prophet ﷺ being attacked, and you're going to hear it a lot, imagine it's a whole bunch of people with broomsticks trying to dust off a piece of land. Of course, the dust is going to be cleared off the land and goes up a little bit. But right after that, it comes back right on their faces. The one who took on to defend the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was Allah. He protected him alive, he protected him dead. Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas. Many stories that he was protected in his grave when many tried to go and steal his blessed body. We don't have time to mention those. We'll mention them probably in the future. The honor of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is big to Allah. The status of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is deep to Allah. Wallahi, there's no creation more beloved to Allah than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah the Almighty created mankind and created and selected from mankind people. He chose them. He chose the messengers and the prophets. From the prophets and messengers, he chose messengers. From the messengers, he chose the five special messengers: Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Muhammad alayhi wasalam, wa sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Of the five, he chose Ibrahim and Muhammad. And of the two, he chose Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, the man that you'll find in over 25 verses in the Quran. Allah combines his own name to the Prophet's name in calling for obedience for both of them. The attack isn't new, and it's not going to be the last. The war on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is old. It's as old as the first creation of Allah's creation on this earth. And it'll continue. And it will go on. Truth has always clashed with evil. Oppression always clashes with justice. They always clash since the beginning of time. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was only part of this caravan. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ عَدُوًا شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِّ يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ زُخْرُفَ الْقَوْلِ غُرُورًا وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ مَا فَعَلُوهُ فَذَرْهُمْ وَمَا يَفْتَرُونَ. Listen to this amazing verse. It's as those talking about our time today. We have created, we have appointed for every prophet enemies. We have appointed for every prophet enemies. Shayateen, devils, indeed devils they are, mankind and of jinn. They have the adorned speech as a delusion. They use that as a delusion and a way of deception. If your Lord had not so willed, they would not have done it. If your Lord have not willed, they would not have done it. So leave them. Leave them alone with their fabrication. The will of Allah to test people who's going to be a believer or not a believer, not a messenger. Not a prophet, not even those who follow in the footsteps of the prophets and messengers, but he has enemies. Our beloved Isa had enemies, and our beloved Isa is Jesus. Our beloved Moses had enemies. The first verse I mentioned, Allah said, a messenger from amongst yourselves. They knew who this man was. From the first second, the Prophet ﷺ went on the mountain of Safa and called the tribes. From the first second, he declared his messagehood. Allah told him in the Quran, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرَضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Proclaim openly, O Muhammad, the word of monotheism, that which you were commanded to do, and turn away from the mushrikeen, the polyets, the idol worshippers. وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. And warn your tribe, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Start with your tribe and move on. Pay attention. Pay attention. Allah said, a messenger from amongst yourselves, up to the age of 40, his name, his label, in Mecca, his townsmen used to call him the honest, trustworthy, from the day he was born to the day he was 40. In Musnad Ahmad, authenticated by Al-Arnaut, these are references of the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said the Prophet ﷺ's tribe needed to rebuild the holy shrine, the black shrine that you all see. They needed to rebuild it. The building was deteriorating and they needed to rebuild it. So each clan got an area to rebuild. They were happy about that. At the end of that, there was the sacred black stone, a sacred black stone we believed was sacred, and they did as well. So they said, who's going to put this now? They got into an argument. The argument got nearly to a bloodshed. And this, one of them said, let's just get a judge to judge our dispute. They said, who? He said, the next man who walks in this area will allow him to be our judge. No other than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walks in. No one would have expected that every single member, every single clan leader, every single tribe agreed that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam be the judge in this matter. Unanimously, not single one person even disagreed. They said, we agree to be he be the judge. These lawless anarchists all of a sudden agree that Muhammad be the judge in this matter. Many Muslims look to the story in a superficial way. It's not superficial. It's a deep story. And some historians, in some hadith, it's documented as happening 5 years before the Prophet became a messenger, which is the age of 35. And I found authentic revelations of authentic hadith that it was 6 months before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's messengerhood, meaning at the age of 39 and a half. What Allah wanted to say to them by the story that happened, the same way you all agreed that he be the judge unanimously, the same way you all called him the honest, trustworthy, when you agreed that he be the judge in this matter, keep that in mind, because in the upcoming days, there's something big, there's a big message that he's going to come upon you with, the same way you agreed to this, agreed to that. So the Prophet ﷺ, with his wisdom, takes his upper garment off and he puts it on the floor and he says, place the black stone on it. He tells each clan of the tribes to take a corner or edge of his garment, and then he carries the black stone and puts it on the Kaaba, the holy sacred black monument that you see, with his blessed hands. So keep in mind the story. This was a story that happened when he was nearly 40, right before his messagehood. The second one I want you to know of is right after his messagehood, a few months. And it shows that the Prophet ﷺ was the honest, trustworthy man. In Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ got to a mountain called As-Safa. He stood on top of there, and he could see what's behind him because he's on top of the mountain. They can't see. So he began to call the clans and tribes, one by one. All of them gathered. Not a single one except was there or had sent a representative. He said, and pay attention to the introduction. He said, if I was to tell you, behind me is a caravan, would you believe it that's coming to attack you? He said, Muhammad, you've never lied to us before. Pay attention. Muhammad, you never lied to us before. He said, then I am a warner to you from Allah. Allah has sent me to you. The spark started there. His uncle Abu Lahab says, Tabban laka lihada jama'tana. Tfu. Tabban means tfu. He spit on his nephew. Is this why you gather us? From that moment on, the war began. My question to Abu Lahab and all those like Abu Lahab of our day, just days ago, and a few months ago, he was the honest, trustworthy man in Mecca. And you all unanimously agreed that he be the judge on one of the crucial matters that was going to cause one of the biggest bloodsheds in your history. Just a second ago, you all said he's the honest, trustworthy who never lied to you. Is he going to lie, not lie to humans, but lie about the Lord of humans? The second he says, I am a warner to you from Allah with justice. I'm come to you for with justice. You say he's a liar and you spit on him? From Allah's love to this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah always took on to defend him. A specialty of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Flip with me the pages of the Quran. Every time you see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam attack, Allah goes to his defense. Every messenger, every prophet had defended himself with his own tongue, except the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Nuh. إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُّبِينٍ قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ لَيْسَ بِضَلَالَةٍ وَلَكِنِّي رَسُولٌ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ Noah's people told him, verily we see you in plain error. He replied himself, oh my people, there's no error in me, but I am a messenger to you from the Lord of the universe. Hud, same thing. إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي سَفَاهَا. He responds, Ya qawmi laysa bi safaha. Oh my people, they tell him, Hud, we see foolishness in you. Hud responds on his own tongue, oh my people, there's no foolish in me. I am the messenger from the Lord of the universe. Musa alayhi salam. Look at Musa alayhi salam. Pharaoh tells Musa alayhi salam, wa inni la adhunnuka ya fir'aunu mashura. Musa, this revelation you're coming up with, I think you're a bewitched or madman. Something's wrong with you. Musa replies, وَإِنِّي لَأَظُنُّكَ يَا فِرْعَوْنُ مَثْبُورًا. I think, Fir'aun, that you're doomed to destruction. You're doomed to destruction. Who responded? He himself. And the list goes on. Now listen to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he was attacked. A specialty Allah endowed upon his most beloved Muhammad. They said, he's a poet. Allah said, he didn't say, I'm, وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَعْرٍ. Allah replied, his words are not the words of a poet. They said, he's a soothsayer and a foreteller. Allah replied in the Quran, he said, nor are the words that he speaks the words of a soothsayer and a foreteller. They said, he's a crazy man, a madman. وَقَالُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِي نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الذِّكْرُ إِنَّكَ لَمَجْنُونَ. O you Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the one who the revelation came down upon, you're indeed a madman, you're a crazy madman. Allah replies in the Quran, وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ. Your companion, your friend, your tribesman is not a madman as you say. They said he's a liar. وَعَجِبُوا أَنْ جَاءَهُمْ مُنْذِرٌ مِّنْهُمْ وَقَالَ الْكَافِرُونَ هَذَا سَاحِرٌ كَذَّابٌ. The pagans, the Arabs, the idol worshippers, they said Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has come to them, who has come to them from amongst themselves. This prophet of Allah is a liar. And Allah says, فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ It's not, don't let them grieve you. They're grieving you with what they're saying, but don't grieve you because it's not personal attack to you. It's a matter that they have against Allah, not you. Against Allah and His verses and not you. فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ Allah gave him victory when he was attacked, but he also told us to give him victory. Just like he used to tell his poet Hassan to respond to those who attack him when he was attacked. هُوَ الَّذِي أَيَّدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ He is the one who gave you support from him, Allah, and with the believers. I say, from the first moments, from the first seconds of his messengerhood, the war was declared on Allah's beloved and our beloved. Al-Bayhaqi and Al-Bukhari said, a woman used to go to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And one time she went to him looking for him with stones in her hand. She wanted to pelt him with stones. She found Abu Bakr by the Kaaba, the black shrine that we face five times a day, the Quran talk about. She said to Abu Bakr, where's your friend? I heard that he has been defaming us with some poetry. Jamil, she's the wife of his uncle, Abu Lahab, who I was just talking about. A husband and a wife team against the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She used to carry the throne and put it in the Prophet ﷺ's pathway when he wants to leave his house. She told Abu Bakr, I heard your friend was slandering me with some poetry. Wallahi, if I see him, I'm going to hit his head and mouth with these stones and rocks that I have. She didn't see the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, even though he was next to her. She walked away and said, مُذَمَّمٌ أَبَيْنَا وَدِينَهُ قَلَيْنَا وَأَمْرَهُ عَصَيْنَا She began to mock the Prophet ﷺ with poetry. And Abu Bakr turned to the Prophet. He said, didn't she just see you? The Prophet said, Allah took her eyesight away from me. A miracle from Allah to defend the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Abu Bakr was angry and enraged. And other companions were at her action. But the Prophet in his wisdom calms them down, said, she was mocking Muthammam. My name is Muhammad. She's not mocking Muhammad. And he comes and puts his companions and friends at ease. This was the husband. Her husband, Abu Lahab, used to follow the Prophet ﷺ. When there was anyone who would greet the Prophet ﷺ, or there were seasons where people gathered around the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and say, he's a liar, he's a liar, he's a liar. He mocked the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And one of his mocking is recorded in the Quran. It's important back then to Arabs, like it is today, to have a male child to carry on the name of the family. So Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, our Prophet, never had any male kids who lived. So he used to mock the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, say his name, his mention, his lineage will be cut off. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah responded in the Quran, إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ The one who hates you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is the one who's going to be cut off. Cut off, his name is mentioned, his existence. Abu Lahab had plenty of kids and he used to brag about them. His lineage, his name, his mention is cut off. Look how many Abu Lahabs we have today. How many people are named Abu Lahab? His real name was Abd al-Uzza. How many named are Abd al-Uzza? How many of his likes do you hear of today? Yet look at the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Columbia Encyclopedia, 10 years ago, not now, said the most popular name on the face of the earth is Muhammad. That's without the variations. There's variations to Muhammad. If you add the variations and if you add other names like Ahmad, my name is Ahmad, which is also a slight variation. And if you add to that the impoverished Muslim countries that don't have records of their names, beyond a doubt, the most popular name on the face of the earth today is Muhammad. Abu Lahab, I doubt if you find a single man named Abu Lahab or Abd al-Uzza. His son, Utbah ibn Abi Lahab, also joined the fight against the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's the cousin of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I'm telling you, this is the close family of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. An uncle, his wife and his son. He used to believe in the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam until one time he seen a chapter in the Quran he didn't like. He said, I believe in all the Quran except An-Najm. And then he began to harm the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He harmed him so much that one time the Prophet made supplication against him. And this man went on a trip soon after to Damascus. He got to an area called Az-Zarqa. When he got to the area of Zarqa, he remembered what the Prophet supplicated to Allah against him. So he told his friends, if I wake up safe tomorrow morning, you all get 1,000 dinar, 1,000 gold coins that I'll give you in return for protecting me. So they put him in the middle. They surrounded him and they put the cattle around them. And usually when a lion or a predator comes, he takes someone on the edge. He doesn't go in the middle. So a lion or a dog came, cut through the cattle and the people surrounded him and chewed him up and walked away. When his father was giving him farewell, Abu Lahab, when his father was giving him farewell, he cried and embraced him a lot as though he's never going to see him again. And he told him in his ear, Wallahi ma qalash Muhammadun shay'an illa kan. This is the enemy of the Prophet. He said, Wallahi, by God, Muhammad never said something except it happened like he said. Truthful. This is his enemy. And he embraced him farewell. They knew that the Prophet was an honest, trustworthy man. This was the works of just one family. One family, a woman, and an uncle, and a cousin. If this is a woman, and an uncle, and a cousin, and a man who was next door to the Prophet ﷺ, who the Prophet ﷺ shared a wall with him, imagine what the rest are going to do, and what they're capable of doing to our beloved Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. The war was all, and it's going to continue. Allah wanted to defend his Prophet and told us to defend him. And Tirmidhi ibn Abbas said that Abu Jahl seen the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam praying. He went to him raging, screaming, telling him, didn't I warn you not to do this? Do you know, basically, rephrasing it, do you know who I am? I have a clan. I'm the strongest man here. When I tell you don't do something, don't do it. Don't you pray here. I'll go get my clan. فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَ. Allah revealed Quran in him. فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَهُ سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَ. Let him go call his clan. We're going to get the angels of hellfire to snatch him. Ibn Abbas said, by Allah, if he would have done anything to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the angels of hellfire would have snatched him into pieces. In al-Bukhari, another saying, by Ibn Mas'ud, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Quraysh was sitting, and Abu Jahl, they were sitting having a little talk. Abu Jahl sees the Prophet, one of his enemies, sees the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam praying. He says, who will get the abdominal contents, the intestines of the camels we slaughtered yesterday and put them on the back of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? The guts of the camel, they wanted on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's back. So Uqba ibn Abi Mi'yat, the most evil man in the setting, said, I'll do that. They wanted to have some fun. Look at the fun they have. So Uqba ibn Abi Mi'yat goes and takes the guts of the camel, puts it on the Prophet when he prostrates. The Prophet no longer can get up because it's heavy. The guts of a camel, and it wasn't one camel, it was many camels. He puts it on his back and the Prophet can't get up. Ibn Mas'ud said, I couldn't go near the Prophet because I was scared. I wasn't able to advance towards the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I went and got the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad, young little Fatima. And Fatima went and got Juwayriya and they helped the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as they were walking away cursing the leaders of Quraysh. The young girls were cursing the leaders of Quraysh. They went around the Kaaba in their meeting area, conspiring what to do against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the leaders of Quraysh, his own tribe. And in the midst of them talking about what they're going to do to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet approaches to pray there. So they surround him and put him in the middle and bully him just like you see or would imagine teenagers would do in high school. They push him in around and then Uqba ibn Abi Mi'yat, one of them, takes the upper garment of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and chokes him to the point the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam falls to his knees until Abu Bakr sees him and runs to him. He says, you kill a man who says Allah is my Lord. Abu Jahl sees him prostrating by the Kaaba. He says, does this man really think I'm going to let him prostrate? That's what he was doing. Prostrating by our Kaaba, and I'm going to let him slide? I'm going to go step on his neck. So Quraysh gathered to see this huge event, something that's going to please and delight their heart, that the Prophet's neck is going to be stepped on. So as soon as he approaches the Prophet, he backs away with his hands up. They tell him, Abu Jahl, what happened? You went to step on his neck. He said, between me and him are barriers. Between me and him are trenches and fire and wings. I don't know where they came from. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was done, he turned to the people around him. He said, by Allah, if he tried to harm me, Allah would have snatched him piece by piece. The war on the Prophet is old, and it's going to continue. No doubt about it. This is the sunnah of Allah. They used to pass him, mock him, and tell him, "Oh Muhammad, did you get anything from the sky? You get a chance to speak to someone in the sky," mocking him. Umayyah ibn Khalaf passed by the Prophet ﷺ and spits on him. So he decides to leave Mecca. "You guys don't want me here? Let me leave Mecca." He goes to a mountain area called a city on top of a mountain called the Taif. Very difficult to reach it back then. Very difficult to go up on that in a car today. Imagine back then. So he reaches the mountain, and as soon as he opens his mouth about his message, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they send their kids and their mentally ill people to stone and pelt the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ousting him from At-Taif. He says to them, "Okay, you don't want me here? Just don't tell Quraysh that I came to convey the message here, because they're going to harm me more." They said, "We're going to do exactly that." And they sent a messenger to tell Quraysh. Then when he got to the valley outside of Taif, angel Gabriel greets him with the angel of the mountain. There's two mountains around Taif. So angel of the mountain says, "Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do you want me to enclose these two mountains upon the people of Taif to teach them a lesson for what they did to you?" And the beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "No. Maybe someone will be out of them, come out of them, who will worship Allah alone." Look at the love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at his mercy. A fountain and spring of mercy and love and care for this ummah. Maybe in the future they'll be guided. And indeed, they were guided in the future. He leaves from Mecca. He leaves from At-Taif. He goes to Medina, where people over there gave him safe haven. Now, not only is it physical abuse, not only is it slander, in Makin, now it's wars. People coming to attack him. The Persians wanted him. The Romans wanted him. The hypocrites attacking him. The tribes surrounded him, betraying him. Hypocrites mocking him and saying, "Semmin kalbaka ya'kulak." They said, "Feed your dog," about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "he'll come and bite you back." They're the ones who said in the Quran, "La yukhrijanna al-a'azzu minha al-adhal," the honorable, me, about one of the hypocrites said, "I'm going to go back and oust Muhammad, the low one, and his people." The new movie is not the last of the mocking of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So brace yourselves, O Muslim, for more. This is a tug of war. This has been the tug of war between truth and evil, and it will continue until the judgment day. They bark. But does the sky get annoyed from the barking of the dogs? No matter how big evil, rest assured, and keep this in your mind, in your heart, no matter how big evil gets, even though it may appear as if it had won, and no matter how weak the truth has gotten, and it appears as if it has lost, the end result is evil will vanish and truth will prevail. وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ. No matter how much they try to degrade and defame the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or mock him, they will lose because he was honored by the ultimate source of honor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The universe, in all their might, in all their power, in all their technology, in all their resources, in all their unity that they have against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, couldn't degrade him one tiny little bit because he got his honor from Allah. Allah describes, listen to this, the sun in the Quran is described, تبارك الذي جعل في السماء بروجا وجعل فيها سراجا وقمرا منيرا. In Surah Al-Furqan, Allah says, and he placed therein a great lamp, the sun and the moon, spreading light, given and spreading light. The sun spreading and giving light. The sun spreading and giving light. The same words he used to describe the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Surah Al-Ahzab, he says, he gave the same characteristic to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, بِإِذْنِهِ وَسِرَاجًا مُنِيرًا. And Muhammad is like the sun. It doesn't say the sun, but it says سِرَاجًا مُنِيرًا, a lamp, a sun that gives light. The sun gives physical light, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives the light of guidance. You need both. Add to that, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is essential to mankind, just like the sun is essential to mankind. If mankind, with all their power, with all their technology and resources and everything they have, couldn't extinguish the light of the sun, then it's more difficult to extinguish the light of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By no doubt, yuriduna liyutfi'u nur Allah biafwahim. Wallahu mutimmu nurih walau kariha al-kafirun, walau kariha al-mushrikun. Allah loved him. Allah loved him. And just like Allah chose Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from amongst mankind to be the chosen one, he chose the man around him to love him in a nation that loves him as we do. Allah sent him an ummah in a nation that love him more than they love their own selves. It's embedded within their heart and it's part of our belief. Sa'd ibn al-Rabi', a leader of his tribe, goes with the Prophet ﷺ fending off an attack. And after the battle, the Prophet ﷺ says, what happened to Sa'd ibn al-Rabi'? I don't see my friend Sa'd ibn al-Rabi', a leader of his tribe, a chief of his tribe. So Muhammad ibn Maslam al-Ansari says, oh Prophet of Allah, I'll go check up on him. So he goes and checks up on him. He finds Sa'd ibn al-Rabi'. In his very last moments, he says, Sa'd ibn al-Rabi', the Prophet sent me to check up on you. He said, go and give the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam my salam, my greetings, and tell him, may Allah reward you. This is in his last moments. May Allah reward you the best he has rewarded any messenger for truthfully conveying this message to us. And then go tell my people, let no harm happen to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. None of you better be alive if any harm happens to the Prophet. Meaning, if harm happens to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you guys are going to die before him. Love, respect, honor to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was riding his donkey with his companions, and he passed by the hypocrites, knowing they're hypocrites, he still went to greet them. When he got near them, the head of the hypocrites, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Abi Salul, took his turban and covered his nose. So he told the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, get your donkey away from you because it's harmed. The smell of your donkey has harmed me. At that point, the companions around the Prophet got mad. So Abdullah ibn Hudhafa tells the head of the hypocrites, and look at this, by Allah, the smell of the donkey of Allah's, the messenger of Allah, is better than your smell, you. And wallahi, the donkey of the Prophet ﷺ is better than those who mock the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. They never let anyone in any sort of way disrespect the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, except they responded to him. You know the poetry of Hassan ibn Thabit. The great leader Harun al-Rashid one time used to sit with Abu Muawiyah al-Darir and tell Abu Muawiyah al-Darir, who is a well-known scholar of hadith, recite to me some of the Prophet's sayings, whatever the Prophet say, saying. So Abu Muawiyah al-Darir always recited to Abu Harun al-Rashid. And he said, Abu Muawiyah al-Darir said, every time I recite to Harun al-Rashid says, peace and blessing be upon my beloved master and chief Muhammad. Every time. That's what we say when you hear the brothers and sisters say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then one time Abu Muawiyah al-Darir mentioned a hadith, a saying of the Prophet, where in it Adam met Musa. So the uncle of Harun al-Rashid, the great leader, said, how did Adam meet Musa when they lived in different times? Harun al-Rashid thought his uncle was mocking the prophets of Allah. So he said, take him to prison. Abu Muawiyah al-Darir said, by Allah, I went to mediate between the two, and he refused to let his uncle out of prison, thinking he either ridiculed, mocked, or spreading misguidance in Islam regarding Musa and Adam. Finally, Abu Muawiyah al-Darir said, I was able to convince him that this was a mere innocent question. He really didn't mean none of that. When he was assured that it was an innocent question, he let him out and told him to go. This was the love they had to Muhammad, Musa, Moses, Isa, Jesus. And rest assured, it's a trend of Allah, a sunnah of Allah. No one mocks the Prophet ﷺ and doesn't repent from it or regret it, except Allah directly from on top of seven sky humiliates him in this life before the life after. Always. It always happens. The stories that are on this matter are numerous and beyond that which I can say in one lecture like today. Ahmed Shakir, a famous scholar in Egypt, who died in 1958, he said, we meet my father and I used to attend a mosque where there was an eloquent imam giving sermons every Friday. In one time, a governor that used to attend gave an award to a blind academic man who had just returned from the West. So he mocked this guy giving the speech, mocked verses of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on the pulpit, where Allah gives a slight reprimand to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for turning away from a blind man. The verse says in the Quran, he frowned and turned away about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When the blind man came to him, Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, abasa wa tawalla an ja'ahu al-a'ma. The scholar on the pulpit used that verse to praise the governor. He said, he didn't frown and turn away when the blind man came to him. Talking about the governor and the blind man, he gave him the award. The days went on. Mocking verses of the Quran. The days went on. And the years went on. Ahmed Shakir said, one time I went to pray in a local mosque, and by Allah the Almighty, I found that imam standing at the door of the mosque. You know how we take our shoes off to rack them before we go in the masjid? He said, by Allah, he was racking shoes for people for petty change that they give him. Humiliation in this life and worse in the life after. He mocked Allah on the pulpit. He was an eloquent, popular khatib. Now he stacks shoes for petty change, for mocking the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I mentioned in a class a few weeks ago the story of the Prophet, the story of the man who mocked the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Bukhari and Muslim. The one who was a Christian and then became a Muslim and then became a Christian again. He used to write sometimes for the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said, all that revelation that Muhammad claims to be revelation, I'm the one who wrote it for him. He mocked the Prophet and went away. He joined the Jewish tribe and stayed away from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He thought he got away. The years went on. He died of natural causes. When he died, his friends buried him. The first day they find him on the surface of the earth. The earth rejected him. They said, this is Muhammad and his men playing games. Second day, the same thing. The third day, they dug a very, very, very deep grave. And then they found him after that, after the deep grave, on the surface again. So they said, this is not Muhammad and his men. They just, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they just abandoned his corpse. The earth rejected a man who mocked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And let me tell you, in one narration, they left him abandoned, and he was seen where the dogs would come, open their legs, urinate on his face and his body, and walk away. The earth defends the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It rejects one who hates him. The dogs hate one who hates the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do you blame us for loving the mercy to mankind, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The dogs loved him. And I just told you, the lion or the dog that chewed up Abu Lahab's son, the one who the Prophet supplicated against him, that's another one. And then there's another story, and many more, where Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in his book, his famous book, Durar al-Kamina said, in the third volume on page 202, he said, back the Christian scholars attended the ceremony for a Mongolian king who became a Christian. They were happy that this Mongolian king became a Christian, so they had a party for him. One of the Christians began to mock the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and there was a hunting dog chained up there. So they said he began to bark and aim towards that man. And it was very difficult for us to settle this dog away and take him to another area and chain him. So they told the man, we think that this dog went in a rage like that against you because you're mocking the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, no, this is because when I was talking, I was moving my hands. He probably thought I was going to harm him. He's probably an arrogant dog. And that's why he did that. He went back to mocking the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The dog broke out of his chain and bolted to the mocker and chewed his throat and left him dead. Because of that miracle that they seen, 40,000 Mongolians became Muslim on the spot right after that incident. This is Ibn Hajar, Durr al-Kamina. The dogs and animals left the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The trees, the trunks of the trees and the trees cried for him. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Ibn Umar, the Prophet used to deliver his speech on his sermon on while standing beside a trunk, sometimes putting his hand on it. A date palm trunk of a tree. When they built a pulpit, he started using the pulpit. And the first time he gives a speech on the pulpit, the trunk begins to cry, and the companions describe it as weeping just like a little kid weeps. So the Prophet got down from the pulpit and put his hand around on it in a sort of a sympathetic touch until it stopped crying. And told his people, by Allah, in Sunan al-Darimi, by Allah, if I didn't do that, it would have cried until the judgment day. Trunks of trees loved him. The pigeon in Muslim al-Hakim in Abu Dawood, the pigeon who came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, one of your people took my babies. It came crying to the Prophet ﷺ, telling him, one of your men took my babies. And back then, he was moving in a caravan for a war, marching to a war. And it's very difficult to stop it. The Prophet stops the caravan, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and says, who took away this pigeon's baby? A companion said, I did, a prophet of Allah. He said, give it back to her. Who taught the pigeon to go to the mercy to mankind, to animals, to Muslims, to non-Muslims, to the universe? We defend the Prophet's honor to honor ourselves, not to honor him. He has all the honor. Allah and his Prophet don't need us to honor them. We need it for ourselves. وَالْضُحَى, by the forenoon. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, by the night when it darkens. وَالْضُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord, O Muhammad, has neither forsaken you, nor does he hate you. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. And indeed, the hereafter is better for you than the present. وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. And your Lord will give you until you are fully pleased. He's going to give him until he's fully pleased. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Didn't he find you an orphan and he gave you? وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى. Didn't he find you unaware and he guided you? وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. And he found you poor and he made you rich. Muhammad, the most beloved to Allah. Allah raised him high in his fame. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. One who Allah raises high in his fame, the whole globe with all their might couldn't take him down. Allah praised his heart. أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. Allah praised his tongue. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. Allah praised his fame. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Allah praised his mind. مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. Allah praised his eyes. مَا زَاغَ الْبَصَرُ وَمَا طَغَى. Allah praised his truthfulness. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. Allah praised his knowledge. عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَى. Allah praised his purity. وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. Allah praised him totally from head to toe when he said, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. That's our beloved Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's our beloved Muhammad. That's why we honor him and cherish him and love him more than we love our own selves. Not a messenger of the messengers prior to him, but Allah called him in the Quran by his name directly. Every messenger in the Quran, Allah calls him by his name directly. Ya in Arabic means oh. So if I say Mike in Arabic, I call Mike, I can say Ya Mike. Oh Mike. Allah in the Quran says, Ya Adam, oh Adam, Uskun anta wa zawjuka al-Jannah. Ya Nuh, Ya Nuh innahu laysa min ahlik. Ya Ibrahim, Ya Ibrahim a'rid an hadha. Ya Isa, Ya Isa, inni mutawaffika. Ya Zakariya, inna nubashiruka. Ya Yahya, khudh al-kitaba biquwa. Everyone was called by his name, but when it came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called him by his messengerhood, prophethood, or one of his attributes and qualities. In Arabic, that's a sign of honor to someone. That's a sign of respect. And who's doing that? Allah the Almighty. Ya ayyuhan nabi. Ya ayyuhal rasul, ya ayyuhal mudathir, ya ayyuhal muzzammil. O you prophet, O you messenger, Not once in the Quran will you find ever in the Quran, "Ya Muhammad." You won't find it. A sign of respect of Allah to His Messenger. If Allah loves him and respects him, shouldn't we love him and respect him and hold him in the highest of high regard? Take it a step further. Allah never called him by his name in the Quran, yet he called other messengers. That's not disrespecting him. That's giving him a higher form, a higher level of respect. And the second one is, when Allah mentioned his name in the Quran, it's always combined to prophethood and messengerhood. You're never going to find his name in the Quran without prophethood or messengerhood. Muhammadun Rasulullah. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ. Muhammadun is only a messenger from Allah. مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Muhammad is not the father of any of you men, but he is the messenger of Allah. It didn't stop there. Second one. He revealed in the Quran, don't you ever, you believers, ever call Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam by his name. لا تجعلوا دعاء الرسول بينكم كدعاء بعضكم بعضا. Make not the calling of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, amongst you like calling each other. Don't call Muhammad like you call each other. You say Ya Ahmed, Ya Abdullah, O Abdullah. Don't say that with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. With the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you say, O Prophet of Allah, O Messenger of Allah, oh, chosen by Allah. Stop there. It doesn't stop there. Allah goes on further to say, don't you ever raise your voice near the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawti an-nabi. A verse revealed because of Abu Bakr and Umar. Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum had a little quarrel. Few seconds. There was a leader. There was a tribe that embraced Islam. Umar was suggesting that one man be representative of the Muslims. Abu Bakr suggested another man. Few seconds. Allah revealed the verse in the Quran. From that day on, all the companions never ever raised their voices. In fact, it got to a point where at times when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking to some of them, he would say, raise your voice, I can't hear what you're saying. Not even that. A step further. After sallallahu alayhi wasallam died, they wouldn't raise their voices by his grave. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You see that? Allah, the mighty one, creator of the universe, made salah on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah sends his peace and blessing by raising him ranks upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he orders the angel to do it, and he orders the believers to it. That's why you hear us saying after every time we say Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. Allah mentioned his name, ordering people to abide by Allah and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam right after the name of Allah in over 25 verses in the Quran, some way, some format. 25 times Allah combines his name to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. أطيع الله ورسوله. أطيع الله والرسول. Many times in the Quran, 25 minimum, if not more. He is the master of humans that Allah gave him the honor of shafa'ah. On the judgment day, there will be no intercession unless the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asks Allah for intercession. No action will take place on the judgment day unless the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he also gets the minor shafa'ah where he can take people from hellfire. Allah gives oaths in the Quran about many things. وَالضُّحَى, like I mentioned. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, night. وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونِ وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. Allah gives an oath to show the importance of some of His creation, or to draw attention to some of His creation. Not once did He mention a human and give an oath by him. But he gave an oath by his beloved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لَعَمْرُكَ إِنَّهُمْ لَفِي سَكْرَتِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. O you Muhammad, by your life, by the life of Muhammad, Allah says, and they are in their wild intoxication. Allah gives an oath by the Prophet Muhammad's life. He had the full, complete personality anyone can have. Manners, physical traits. It was all in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Allah wanted to show a practical example, a human practical example of the text He sent, He chose Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be that practical example. That's why He was a fulfilled, complete man in every way you can think of. Man never seen nothing but truthfulness, tactfulness, humility, modesty, manners, fulfillment, trustworthy, manhood, magnanimity, honesty, patience, generosity. He was the manners of the Quran, like his wife said, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. He never breached a treaty with an unbeliever. He never breached a treaty with one who breached a treaty against him. He never betrayed those who betrayed him. He fulfilled his covenants when they breached their treaties. He was truthful to those who were dishonest and liars to him. He was sincere with everyone who was dishonest with him. Every Muslim and every non-Muslim, every Muslim and every non-Muslim, and every historian and every unbiased academic, writer, blogger who truly studied the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in an unbiased manner will tell you he's the most influential, pervasive, powerful individual ever to walk on the face of the earth. He deserves every bit of love from us, every bit of reverence from us, every bit of tear we can shed in for remembrance of this man. He is the supreme example of mankind. That was our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is our Prophet America. America, that is our Prophet. That's why we love him so much. When they had prisoners in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, those who tried to annihilate him and make him extinct, that was their game. That was their purpose and goal. He made sure after the battle when they fell prisoners that they were well dressed. This was 14 centuries ago teachings. He went around and seen some whose clothes were shredded trying to annihilate him. He said, bring them something to wear. He personally walked around to make sure the prisoners are well fed. We have it in our text 14 centuries ago. He made sure they're well fed, that they're comfortable, that their shackles were loose around them. Let the West hear this. Let the West hear this and put clothes on our brothers and stop the strip searches they do. Let the West hear this and feed our brothers who are in prisons. There were those who were prisoners who never embraced Islam, who said, when we were prisoners with the Prophet ﷺ, the companions of the Prophet, the friends of the Prophet ﷺ would give us the best of their food. One of them said, wallahi, they gave us their food and the best of their food to the point we were embarrassed that we returned the food because they had never not left anything for their own selves. This was teachings by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam 14 centuries ago. That's Muhammad UK. That's Muhammad England. That's the Prophet of Allah. That's the teachings of the Sharia of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was desperate one time for one man to join him. He was facing 1,000 well-armed men to the teeth. That's 1,000 well-armed men to the teeth. He had barely 300 with barely any weapons. And one man went to join him and he told him, no, we're not going to let you here. Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman and his father. He wouldn't let him join. Why? When you need anyone and this guy's trying to join you. Because back years ago, the tribe is fighting, Quraysh, his own tribe, when he was leaving Mecca, this man, Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, he got to an area called Husayl. Husayl is in the outskirts of Mecca. Quraysh told them, where are you going, Hudhayfa? They said, we're going to join Muhammad. They said, okay, we're going to let you go to Muhammad. But if we ever join in a war with him, don't join the Prophet ﷺ's side. They said, okay. So they told the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, the Prophet would never ever let them fight. He said, Allah will aid us and support us. You stay back. He's not going to breach a covenant. What could they have done? The battle was a stunning victory to the Prophet ﷺ. What could they have done if he would have let him go? There's nothing they could have done. But this was a man who honored treaties. This was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the man who the companions say they never seen him but smiling. He never greeted any of them but smiling. The man who never withdrew his hand from another man's hand, who shook his hand first. He'd always be the other man who withdrew his hand first. Manners. Ultimate peak of manners. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never raised his voice over anyone's voice. Muhammad, who was the most handsome in his physical appearance, that was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Never, ever, 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 ever depict the clothes of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or his sword as one drenched in blood. I think you got a little bit of things wrong, a little bit of your facts wrong. If anything, it is the flags of many nations today that are in reality drenched and soaked and dripping in blood. Muhammad didn't start a war here with 200,000 casualties, then moved down to another war with 500,000 casualties, if not more. I'm talking about the lowest estimates. And before he finishes that war, he moves on to the other war and causes approximately 500,000 to 1 million casualties. That wasn't Muhammad. You must have gotten your facts wrong. That was someone else, because those are the ones who are drenched to the top of their heads with the blood of innocent people. I once did a study a few years ago. I had the collection of some books, history books, and I had some time. Most of the history books were with me in a room I was in, and I had some time, so I went through them. And I calculated how many people died during the Prophet's time in wars. The Prophet, during his lifetime, all his lifetime in messengerhood, had 63 battles between a ghazwa and a sariyah. Ghazwa is when he personally went, sariyah is when he sent someone in his place. 63. Out of the 63, the total believers who were martyred was 265, give or take a couple. Not more than a couple. On the non-believer side, the total number who died during the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time is 1,022, give or take a few. The total casualties during the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time, Muslims and non-Muslims, of wars was 1,287. Did you just hear what I said? The total casualties during the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time from wars the Muslims had fought was 1,287, give or take just a couple, not more than that, to be accurate. I dare any Orientalist to prove me wrong on this matter. When anyone tries to change society in any kind of change, even when a group of people move from one country to another, there's hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people die. When any ideology pops up, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people die. What with Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? 1,287 people. Themes of movies today need not be directed at civilian massacres that occurred during the Prophet's time, because they didn't happen. Should be directed at civilian massacres that happened today. 1,287 is all that died during the Prophet's time. The hundreds and hundreds of thousands are the ones who died today. And someone may say, the armies there were much smaller than today, so it's not a comparison. I say, well, take the ratio. Take the ratio. The Muslims' army versus those who got hurt and killed. You're going to find that it was less than 1% a ratio figure. Those who were fighting with the casualties, it's a 1% ratio. Whether from the believer side or the non-believer side. The non-believer side was approximately 1.5. The fighters of the non-believers with the casualties is 1.5. Let's say it's 1 to 2%. If you look today at wars today, you're going to find that the ratio between the armies who fought and the casualties is 300%, 200%, 500%. How can it be more than the entire army itself? Because there's entire destructions of towns and civilians. The Prophet ﷺ avoided that. So the ratio of the Prophet ﷺ was 1%. The ratio today is 300, 400, and at times 500. They killed civilians. They devastated towns today. But that didn't happen during the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ told them, don't even cut a tree. When you're out on a battle, don't even cut a tree. Protect the innocent. If you see a worshiper of their worshippers, get away from him. When he heard or seen a lady who was an innocent one dead, he got so upset, his face changed colors. He says, "Ma kanat hadhihi lituqatil." This woman didn't fight. Why did you kill her? Al-Bukhari, fi al-Tariq, al-Nisa'i, and others, listen to this hadith. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "I disown." And as much as we love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this scares us. He says, "I disown whoever gives a man safe haven, then kills him, even if the one killed is a kafir, an unbeliever." Can't give someone a safe haven or make him feel safe, and then he died, that the Prophet ﷺ says, I disown him. That's the Sharia they're scared of. They're scared because it will eliminate oppression. That's the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Sunan Abi Majah, a man named Rufa'a ibn Shaddad. And then there's another man named Al-Mukhtar. Mukhtar was very wealthy. Al-Mukhtar was a great-grandson of the companion Ibn Mas'ud, the Muslims know here. Unfortunately, the great-grandson of Ibn Mas'ud claimed that he was a prophet of Allah. So Rufa'a said, I used to serve him, work in his house and serve him. One time, Rufa'a said, I went to serve Al-Mukhtar, and Mukhtar turned up to me and said, Rufa'a, you know who just left from here today? I said, who? He said, Jibreel, angel Gabriel just left. He's marking the Prophet, meaning the angel comes down and gives me revelation. He said, had I not heard that the Prophet had said hadith, and he quoted the hadith, if someone trusts you with his life, don't kill him, I would have killed this man on the spot. Sahih al-Bukhari. Whoever kills a person protected by a treaty will never smell the fragrance of heaven, and indeed the fragrance of heaven can be found at the distance of 40 years of travel, if not more. So many laws on protecting a dhimmi. A dhimmi is one, the definition of a dhimmi is one who embraces other than Islam and becomes a citizen of Islamic nation, Islamic state, while adhering to another religion. Many citizens who are non-Muslim living under a Muslim state. Because so many hadith emphasize to protect his life, because when he's under Muslim protection, he's usually weak and vulnerable. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted to make sure that he is living at peace and ease. They talk and mock about jizya. Yeah, we Muslims take jizya. Don't mellow it down and don't deny it. There's no denying of it. In a Muslim state, if there's a non-believer who lives there, they take jizya. Don't water our bright teachings. They're bright and they don't need no one to defend them. However, for those who want to learn, we can explain to them what they're all about. I'm not here to justify. What Allah says and what the Prophet ﷺ says, I blindly take it. No room for letting your mind in on that matter. If they say it, it's a done deal. It's just 100% beyond a doubt. But for the non-Muslims who want to learn, we'd like to explain it. Why? Number one, jizya is taxes, yearly taxes taken from non-Muslims living under Muslim state. Let me tell you, number one. Why in this country they take taxes, and if you don't pay your taxes, you get thrown in prison, and if they find a couple of liars say you didn't pay taxes or somehow present it, they put you in prison for not paying taxes and they overburden people with taxes. Why can they do that and Muslims can't take jizya? Why, when a non-Muslim pays jizya, a Muslim pays zakah? However, there's different rules and regulations for each. If a Muslim or a non-Muslim can't pay the jizya or the zakah, they don't pay nothing. This is the teachings of Islam. Jizya is to finance the protection of those non-Muslims living under Muslim rule. They don't fight with the Muslim army. There's a Muslim army in a Muslim state. The non-Muslims don't fight. The Muslims put their blood on the line if someone comes to attack. To protect amongst that which they protect is non-Muslims. And this is to finance that. When the Romans gathered a huge army one time in Damascus during Abu Ubaidah's time, in the early years of Islam, he took the jizya and gave it back to the non-Muslims. They said, why, Abu Ubaidah, are you giving this back? He said, well, we took this as a covenant to protect you. We're not able to protect you. This is a huge army. And he gave it back to them. There's some narration where they say they fought along. They said, no, you keep it. We're going to fight this intrusion that's coming in. Jizya is like social security benefit. 14 centuries ago, we had social security benefit. When a Jew and a Christian, a dhimmi, gets older, he's living in a Muslim state, the Muslims got to take care of him. He's our responsibility. Keep in mind, these are 14 centuries old laws. Listen to this. Abu Ubaid al-Qasim, in his book, Kitab al-Amwal, and Ibn Zinjawi, in his book also, Kitab al-Amwal, the section Kitab al-Amwal, and Imam al-Suyuti, in Jami' al-Ahadith, the famous Imam al-Suyuti, and the most famous book on this matter is Ibn al-Qayyim, Ihkam Ahl al-Dhimma, and many more references that deal with how non-Muslims are treated under Muslim rule. In those four books, and others is the story of Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar and establishes a rule. Umar radiallahu anhu, the third leader after the second leader after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ruled the globe of his time. He was basically like an empire. He ruled the whole world. He walked one time, he seen a Jewish man begging. He said, why are you begging? He said, I gotta beg to pay you guys the jizya, the yearly taxes that you guys take from me. Umar got upset. He said, wallahi, we've done you injustice. We take from you in your youth and as a young man, and we leave you lost as an elder. Wallahi, I'm going to give you from the house of the wealth of the Muslims. And he did. And he established it as a trend based on his learning from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the learnings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I say this, and as many of you know, I have a background degree in Islamic Sharia from Medina and from the law schools over here. I have that, and I know the both laws. Wallahi, there's no ideology. There's no law. There's no system of governing that can be even compared to the laws given to us by Allah. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ The one who created knows best what suits us. Rights our beloved gave mankind, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 14 centuries ago, were unheard of in the West until 50 and 150 years ago. People in UK and England, you know very well the Women's Property Act of 1870. You know it very well. It gives a woman the legal right to own her, keep her own money and keep her inheritance. Keep her own money and keep inheritance. Listen to that. I wasn't mistaken when I said 1870. That's approximately 142 years ago. 142 years ago, they considered a woman, a human enough to own property and get inheritance. The advanced teachings of Allah and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam 14 centuries ago, not 50, not 150, not 142 years ago, 14 centuries ago gave a woman the right to keep whatever wealth she accumulates. And no one can touch it, not even her husband. And more than that, she has the right to take her inheritance and keep it. And no one can touch it. Muhammad taught us that 14 centuries ago. Women have the right to dissolve their marriages. He gave a woman the right to dissolve her marriages where it was only known in some parts of the world 1500 and 150 years ago. Muhammad taught us that we can't consider the woman the evil temptress. And thus, we can't blame her for the original sin. That's against our teaching. Much more and more. I'm not going to say a whole bunch. All I'm trying to show is give a glimpse. Don't throw stones when you live in a glass house. Someone who has in his backyard nearly half a million registered sex offenders, and by Allah, everyone knows there are more than that, with approximately 100,000 missing, should use the wealth made and gathered for the movie to go look for those missing registered pedophiles, because it's an epidemic. Don't worry about a legendary hero, an infallible hero. A legendary man who by Allah, I say, wallahi, never even had the evil thoughts that they talk about. Nor did he have a nation or a society governed that had this kind of epidemic. So if you're, Dr. Abel on CNN said that they estimate the number of pedophiles in this country between 1% and 5%. So the themes of the movie should be directed at that to protect our kids over here. Don't worry about a legendary, infallible hero who lived 14 centuries ago. Wayne Dyer said the highest form of ignorance is when you reject something, you don't know anything about it. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never forced a single man to embrace Islam. He never did that. Nor do we do that. Nor do we need a number. We're honored, and it wouldn't bring us delight for one person to give his shahada today to become Muslim. But the population is growing at a lightning speed. People are flocking today and back in the Prophet's time, in tribes and nations joining this religion. How many factual stories do we have in prisoners who were let go during the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, and when they reached the outskirts of the town where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was living, they came back and became Muslim. He let them go on their own will as non-Muslims. They came back and joined Islam. Allah in the Quran, how many times tells us, لا إكراه في الدين, no compulsion in religion. وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنُ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرُ. Tell them the truth is from your Lord. Whoever wants to believe, believe. You don't want to believe, don't believe. In many other verses. How can one be forced into Islam? When Islamic teaching tells us, one who's forced into Islam, or even out of Islam, under duress and torture, it's not acceptable before Allah. So we're going to call him to that which is not acceptable before Allah. Muhammad was the mercy to the universe. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and when I say Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's his teachings. And when I say his teachings, it's Muhammad. They're inseparable. They're one in one. Allah said he was a mercy to the universe. He wasn't mercy alone only to the believers. No. He wasn't a mercy only for the non-believers. No. He wasn't a mercy for stones or trees. He wasn't mercy for rocks only. He was a mercy for all the universe. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He wasn't a mercy just 14 centuries ago. He was a mercy 14 centuries ago and all the way to the judgment day. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the Mahdi. Described when you see him, you see truth in his face. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived a humble life. In his house, even though he could have got more, all he had for months and months was dates and bread. That's all he lived on. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, maybe his wife says, 3 months we never cooked anything in our house. He was the most hygienic, clean man to walk on the face of the earth. He loved cologne. And from a miracle from Allah, his sweat that came from him was in itself smelling like cologne. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's our beloved. His tears were sweet, and sweeter was his cries when he cried to Allah. And when he cried in agony for what his nation was going through. And when he cried in sympathy for his followers that are going to come after him. Us, inshaAllah ta'ala. That was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We love this man dearly. Not a single Muslim would not wish to be his heartbeat. I say, we love him so much, so dearly, we shed tears in his when we remember him, when we talk about his life, his history, his wives, his beloved wives, his beloved companions. We love them all. And we love the tears we shed because of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The death of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the saddest day in the history of any believer. Any believer, you ask him, what's the saddest hit day in your history? It's the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of this time in our old times. Of old times, Bilal radiallahu anhu, his companion, a man who was just the ex-slave who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's best friend freed. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, he left out of Medina and went to Syria, Damascus, and lived there. Why? Because when he walked in the alleys of Medina, he would always remember his friend. He was the one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took him from an ex-slave, an unrecognized, oppressed man, to having one of the highest ranking positions Islam offered. He was to call the Adhan. His blessed black feet went on top of all three of our monuments calling for the prayer. I don't think this ever happened to anyone else. He went on top of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mosque in Medina. He went on top of the Kaaba and he went on top of Jerusalem when Umar radiallahu anhu went there. He was a man who left because he agonized as to how he's going to walk in the alleys without the Prophet being his right-hand man. When they had the heart-to-heart chats in the morning because they would be the only two walking together. Waking up early because one called the Adhan and one got up for prayer early. Anas ibn Malik in Sahih al-Bukhari said, I served the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years. Listen to our Prophet, who he was and what he was about. For 10 years, never did I hear the word uff. A minor word denoting impatience. Uff. I never heard uff from him. I served him for 10 years, I never heard uff. And I never did he tell me, why didn't you do this or why did you do this? Even when he's wrong. Can you live for someone for 10 years? Can you ever tell me of anyone who lived with someone for 10 years and never even got in some kind of argument with him? This was his servant. When he made mistakes, he wouldn't tell him off. He wouldn't say, why did you do this? Why didn't you do this? He passes by kids, he gives them attention. He passes and he hears a little boy that he used to joke around with, Abu Umair. Abu Umair was attending where the Prophet ﷺ was for some time. He asked, where's Abu Umair? He said, Abu Umair is the little bird that he used to play with died, and he's crying over him. So the Prophet ﷺ goes to his house and he says, Abu Umair, how's your bird? And he goes around him and stays around him until he makes sure that boy is now feeling comfortable and laughing again. That was the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He passes by an orphan. that he hugs them and puts his hand on their head and tells us that we get rewards for doing the same. He was so humble when a foreigner or someone from the newcomers came in, he would say, which one of you is Muhammad? Humble in his dressing, in his looks, in his appearance. He was the man who they would say, which one of you guys is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Messengers from the enemies who sent messengers like the Romans and Persians, when they seen the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, we seen kings, we seen leaders, but we never seen a man beloved who's loved by his people like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah put this in our hearts. It doesn't happen by casually like that. We Muslims, now this is geared toward the Muslim. We Muslims need to honor our beloved by staying firm on his belief, solid, unshakable, on the belief of the Prophet ﷺ. That's what would have made him proud of us today if he was Allah amongst us. Solid in every aspect of his belief, regardless of the struggles we face, and we face many, especially today. The real meaning of patience is to remain firm on your belief. Wala and bara is not a sporadic feeling you have sometimes, or when you hear a movie about blasphemy, or a marking of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a constant belief always in the heart. Let me make it clear, and I'm not known to sugarcoat anything. We love those who love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we despise those who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam despised, and those who despise the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Love entails that. You can't tell me about anything other than love entails that, and no one can argue that matter. We Muslim need to honor our beloved by following his sunnah before his fard. That's how we love him. That's how we cherish him. That's how we show our love to him. Back in the day, in the Sahaba's day, in the Tabi'in's day, the scholars, they used to follow a sunnah because it's a sunnah. Today, we don't follow a sunnah because it's a sunnah. Oh, that's a sunnah? Sunnah is a non-obligatory matter in Islam. Oh, that's a sunnah? We're not going to follow it. Back in the day, they followed it because it was a sunnah. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ If you truly love Allah, follow me, then Allah will love you. We give victory to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by calling the non-Muslims to Islam in the manner that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did so. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, a person will not be a true believer unless he follows the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in calling others to his religion with knowledge. With knowledge. There's no one more beloved to us than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our iman as Muslims in Islam is never complete until we love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than our wives, more than our parents, more than our kids, more than our anything we own, even more than our own selves. How can we not love him more than ourselves? When we need him more than we need ourselves, when he is our savior from hell, on the judgment day, you could fall short on a few deeds to go to heaven, and you yourself and your mom and your dad couldn't help you. But you go to the Prophet ﷺ in your intercession, and he will help you. So who do you love? Who do you love? You love him more than yourself. Finally, I always quote Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, because even though he lived 7 centuries ago, he was blessed with a foresight. He wasn't a foreteller or someone who dealt with jinn, as some may think, to get information. But because of his vast knowledge, he came up with conclusions. And when you read his books, you think he's talking about our time and date. And I mentioned him many times before. I mentioned him one of the last times I quoted a statement where he said, prosperity to a non-Muslim country will get justice in a non-Muslim country will give it prosperity, whereas oppression in a Muslim country will take away its prosperity. A rule you see in its tab today. An important quote that I mentioned before that was also about those companion curses. He said they're always side with the enemies of Islam. Today, I want to mention something pertaining to this. In his book, Al-Jawab al-Sahih liman baddala deen al-Masih, and also in Al-Sarim al-Masul, and you find it many times in Al-Fatawa, quoted a little bit differently each time, but the same conclusion. He said, when anyone begins to publicly curse the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mock him or ridicule him, back in his time, he's talking about, people would get joyful and happy in a way, because they were cursing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? their hearts would be filled with anger and rage because of that which they hear. But they passed on to each other the glad tidings. They told each other there's good news in this matter, because it was always a sign of victory that it was right there and imminent. Whenever, basically in a nutshell, whenever they get curse the companion, the Prophet ﷺ more and more, victory is right around the corner. Muslims have experienced this many, many times, he says. There's much more to say, but I'm going to conclude with this. Maybe we'll have a part two or three in the future. And we'll take comments, suggestions, questions, debates from our guests. We'll stick to our guests and finish their questions. And if there's time, we'll go to the Muslim side because we want to answer all their concerns as our guests. So let us take the questions.